I'm not going to announce my subject nor my text immediately. I want to talk to you just a few moments before I bring this message today. I want you to listen to me. Now, I've been in the ministry preaching the gospel for a little over 43 years. And I've always felt during these 43 years that I've been trying to preach the gospel of Christ our Lord, that those who preach the word should do so with four things in mind, always in mind. I've thought about this quite a bit, and I try to keep these four things in mind when I preach the gospel, either on this television program or in my pulpit or in meetings, Bible conferences, wherever I preach. And I feel this ought to be the motive of every man who preaches and teaches. First of all, we preach what we preach for the glory of God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed in Gethsemane's garden, John 17, the priestly prayer of our Master, he said, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." You glorify me, strengthen me, help me, use me, that I may glorify thee. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. Not to please himself or anyone else, but to glorify God. Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God." And that ought to be our motive, number one. Not success, not recognition, not applause, but the glory of God. Whatever I do, do it for the glory of God. And then secondly, keep in mind always when we're preaching or teaching the truth of God's word. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Men are set free from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, by knowing and loving the truth. The truth. Our Lord, in that same prayer in John 17, he prayed for his disciples, and this was his request. "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And I'll tell you this, we don't dare compromise the truth, whatever it costs, whatever we have to pay, whomever we offend. We're not here to please men. We're here to preach the truth of God. Do we dare compromise the word of God to please men? Paul said, "If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. I've got to please him whose servant I am." And so we preach for the glory of God, and we preach the truth of God as it's written, "Thus saith the Lord," his word, verse by verse. And then thirdly, this is awfully important too. All of these things are extremely important. Thirdly, we preach with sincerity. With sincerity. Over in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul said, "We're not as many who corrupt the word of God, who deal deceitfully with the word of God." I wouldn't dare use religion and the word of God and the Bible to promote myself. Paul said, "I don't dare do that. But as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God," we're in the sight of God. It's not what do you think, it's what does he think. "In the sight of God, we preach Christ." We preach Christ in sincerity. That's our purpose. We don't dare preach insincerely, routinely, as a matter of fact. Every service is of great importance. I talked to my son, who's a pastor over in Virginia, just a few days ago. And we talked about this very truth. Approach every service, whether it be a prayer meeting or a Bible class or a Sunday school class or a preaching service or a funeral or whatever. Approach it fully prepared, praying that God would use us for his glory and accomplish his purpose and be a blessing selfish people. Never hypocritically or with insincerity approach any service carelessly, but with sincerity. And I'll tell you the fourth thing is this, with simplicity. Make the message plain. I'll tell you this, we can't make men believe our message. That's God's work. It's only God who can convince of sin. Convince of sin. Not just convict, but convince of sin. It's only God who can convince a man of sin. It's only God who can give a man a new heart. It's only God who can give him faith to believe. It's only God who can bring him to Christ. I can't make a man a Christian. But I can make my message plain enough and clear enough so that at least he'll understand what I'm saying and whom we preach. Over in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said this, "Our rejoicing is this, I have preached the gospel in simplicity and with godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but I have preached the gospel in simplicity and with godly sincerity by the grace of God." Now let's put those things in practice. You who teach, you who sing, you who preach, in whatever way God's called you to magnify His name, do it for the glory of God. Preach the truth. If it costs you your life, preach the truth. If it costs you your best friend, preach the truth. You dare not do otherwise. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And do it with sincerity. And my soul, do it with simplicity. That people might understand, at least whether they believe or not, that they might understand what we're saying. Now, turn to my text. And this text over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is one of those texts in which a man has no problem glorifying God. He has no problem preaching the truth if he'll stay with the text. For it begins without controversy, without debate, without argument, without question. And then he has no trouble with simplicity because here it is. Here it is as clearly and plainly as it can be stated. Look at the text. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes this, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of God. And here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached to the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. That, my friends, is the mystery of godliness. One old writer said, "This is a clear statement. Easily understood." Those aren't hard words to understand, are they? Easily understood. And yet, a mystery that must be revealed. Profound and yet simple. Another writer says, "Here is the sum and substance of true religion. Here is a summary of the mystery of godliness." Will you look at it with me again? Let's look at every statement, and then I'm going to talk about each one individually. It starts with this, without controversy. That is, without debate, without argument. There's no place here and no room for argument. This is a declaration of God. This is the truth of God. We don't have to explain this. We just preach it, proclaim it. Without controversy, without debate, without doubt, without argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is, six things. Almighty God became a man. Almighty God literally, actually, was made flesh, became a man. Secondly, this God-man, God-man, God became a man. And this God-man was justified, write the word vindicated, vindicated by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, this God-man was seen, announced of the angels, the heavenly host. And fourthly, this God-man was preached to the heathen. bona fide, genuine heathen, Gentiles. Fifthly, this God-man was believed on, actually believed on in this world. And in the sixth place, this God-man was bodily in the flesh as a man taken up into heaven. And I'm going to show you from this scripture, it's as great a miracle for a man to be in heaven as it is for God to be on this earth in the flesh. It's as great a miracle for a man, a fleshly substance born of woman. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? That's a question Job kept asking. But it's as great a miracle for a man to be in glory in heaven, in the throne room, at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's as great a miracle for a man to be there as it is for God, whom the heavens cannot contain, to be contained in a human body. God became a man, and a man became conformed to the image of God. Now, this is either the most amazing truth ever spoken by human lips and a human tongue. This is either the most amazing truth ever spoken in our language, or it's the greatest deception and con game that's ever been organized against the human race. That God became a man, and a man became conformed to the image of God. Now you think about it. So I've got to know something about this. I've got to look into this. This concerns me greatly, and it ought to concern you. Now let's look at it carefully. These six statements, one at a time. It says this is a mystery. This is a mystery. But God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I understand what he's saying. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you understand that? God became a man. I don't understand how it can be, but I understand what he's saying. God became a man. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name God, Emmanuel, God with us. A child was born, a son was given, his name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You understand that, don't you? Well, I know what you're saying, but I don't understand it. I don't either, but I know what I'm saying. Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is the fulfillment of the promise given to the prophet Isaiah, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I'm saying that the manger in Bethlehem holds the God of heaven in a baby's body. I'm saying that the carpenter's shop in Nazareth is the workshop of God for a season. The light of the world works by candlelight. I'm saying that he who made woman was made of a woman for a season. I'm saying that the one higher than the heavens was made lower than the angels. I'm saying that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess that he's God. And this is important, because who he is makes effectual what he did. And what he did depends upon who he is. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can't be made the righteousness of God in him if he's not himself without sin. Secondly, it says God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And I said, use the word vindicated. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proved that he is whom he said he is. All that he did depends on who he is. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. But the Holy Spirit told us who he is. God told us who he is. John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God. The Father said, this is my beloved Son. The Scripture tells us who he is. The works he did tell us who he is. But the Holy Ghost vindicated every claim. The Holy Ghost bore witness to all that he claimed. Listen to me. The angel came down and said to Mary, you're highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. You're highly favored. You're going to bear a son. He'll be the Son of God. She said, that's not possible. I don't know a man. I can't have a son. I don't know a man. The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. That birth was by the Holy Ghost. He was vindicated by the Holy Ghost who conceived him. At his baptism, when he came up straightway out of the water, the Holy Ghost came down and dwelt upon him. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Ghost. He said, when he preached to his disciples, he said, I'll go away, but I'll send you another comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he shall not speak of himself, but he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. The Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you, the things I said and the things I did and the things I promised and the things I purchased. He'll take these things of mine and show them to you. He'll not speak of himself. He'll not glorify himself. He'll glorify me. The Holy Ghost vindicated Christ. And when you hear a preacher, and all he ever talks about is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is not upon him. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't speak of himself, or glorify himself, or call attention to himself, or talk about the things he does. The Holy Spirit talks about Christ. The Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. He shall take the things of mine, Christ said, and show them to you. He'll glorify me. That's the office work of the Holy Spirit, to preach Christ, to glorify Christ, to vindicate Christ. And then the Holy Spirit came upon his disciples, as he said, you know, when the disciples, he told his disciples to go down into Jerusalem and wait till the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would be endued with power from on high. And they did. They waited. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt upon them, and they spoke the gospel with other languages. Now, thirdly, he was seen of the angels. God was manifest in human flesh. God was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. And he was seen of the angels. Everything our Lord did on this earth was witnessed and attended by the angels, by the heavenly host. Did you know that? His birth was announced by the angels. Both Mary and Joseph had a visitor from heaven, an angel, who told them about Christ and his birth. A heavenly host announced his birth to the shepherds out there on the hillside. It says a heavenly host came down, and they said to the angels, don't be afraid. We bring you glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. In the wilderness of temptation, when he fasted for 40 days, the angels came and ministered to him. When he arose from the grave, the women came that Sunday morning to the grave, and the stone was rolled away, and two angels were sitting there. And they said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And when he ascended to the Father, the Scripture said the angel spoke to the disciples and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you see him go. You know something? Everything my Lord did was owned of heaven, was announced by heaven, and was blessed and accompanied by heavenly hosts. And today, what's going on in religion today is promoted by men. It's not even recognized by heaven. It's promoted by me, and all of these organizations and projects and programs, they have to pull money out of people and get people to do things. They have to threaten them or promise them a reward or put their name up in lights to get them to do. Not true preaching, not true gospel, not the things of God. God accompanies that which He owns with His presence and power. And things happen that we don't do. He does it. He does it. He does it quietly. He does it for His glory. But He does it. And you remember that. What is of God, God owns. And God supports. And you never have to beg. You never have to depend on the flesh. You never have to promote it. You never have to organize it. God does it. Scene of the angel. And then the fourth statement said He was preached to the Gentiles. Is this a mystery? Is this a mystery to be spoken of with the fact that God became a man, was vindicated by the Spirit, and attended by a heavenly host? Yes, indeed. You go through the Old Testament, you won't find that the Gentiles had any tabernacle, no priest, no mercy seat, no atonement. Paul said in Ephesians 2, the Gentiles were aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. But now, you who were far off, you who were at one time so far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This gospel has been preached to the Gentiles. Someone said one time, the nearest thing to God was an angel. And the farthest thing from God was a Gentile. That may be true then. But I'll tell you, in Christ, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Preach to the Gentile. Preach to you and to me. This is such good news. This is a mystery. That Almighty God should preach the gospel to us. Almighty God. Send the gospel to you and me. All right, here's the fifth statement. He was believed on in the world. You know, true faith is a miracle. I'm not talking about just believe, keep the faith and all. I'm talking about true saving faith is a miracle. True saving faith is the gift of God. True saving faith will never fail. Now, you listen to me. This world is full of religion. It's full of traditions. It's full of customs. It's full of superstition. It's religious to the core. Paul said this when he walked through Athens. He said, I perceive that you are a most religious people. And he used the word superstitious. And I'm telling you, there's so much superstition today. You watch it. Superstition. Superstition, crossing the fingers. In sports, these fellas cross themselves. There's so much superstition in what we how we dress and how we worship and so forth. And for a man to be delivered, for a woman to be delivered from all superstition and all custom and all religious gimmicks and all organizations and all denominations and all experiences and all feelings, for a person to be delivered from all those things, like Paul said, what once was gain to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And for a person to dismiss all of this superstition and luck and chance and faith and look to Christ and find salvation and rest and peace only in Him, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Our Lord said, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some one of the prophets. He said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're our hope, you're our rest, you're our trust, you're our salvation. We believe that. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. My friends, superstition and religious customs and traditions and all this luck and chance and fate, weirdo things, so easy for the flesh to hold on to, but to be through with all of it, be done with all of it, and find my confidence and hope and trust in Christ alone. That's a miracle. That's a mystery. That's the gift of God. Now here's the last statement. And he was received up into glory. This man that's born of that woman, laid in that manger, nourished at that mother's breast, and walked this earth in this human flesh, lived here on this earth, and died, shed his blood, and was buried, and arose, went to heaven, received up into glory. Glory, the glory of God. There's a man in glory. And I'm telling you this, that's a miracle. That's a mystery. This man wants to be there. And I'll tell you how he can be there. Through what that man did. That man is my hope. That man is my Savior. That man is my intercessor. That man says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be.